Well, shalom, everyone. This is Evangelist August Rosado with Today in Bible Prophecy Ministries. I want to welcome you to our live radio program today here on Blog Talk Radio, Today in Bible Prophecy Radio with August Rosado. And I am really excited about today's program because my special guest today is a friend of mine, Dr. Andy Woods, and he is the pastor of Sugarland Bible Church in Sugarland, Texas. This man is a very well-respected Bible prophecy preacher, teacher. As I said, he is the pastor of Sugarland Bible Church in Sugarland, Texas. Now, let me just give you a little background about Andy. Yes, Dr. Woods, I've done some research on you. Andy became a Christian at the age of 16, graduated with high honors, earning a bachelor's degree in business administration and political science at the University of Redlands in California, and obtained a Juris Doctorate at the Whittier Law School in California, practiced law, taught business and law, and related courses, Citrus Community College in California, and served as the interim pastor of Rivera First Baptist Church in Pico Rivera, California. In 1998, he began taking courses at Schaefer and Talbot Theological Seminaries. He earned a Master of Theology degree with high honors in 2002 and a Doctor of Philosophy in Bible Exposition in 2009 at Dallas Theological Seminary in 2005 and 2009. He received the Donald H. Campbell Award for Excellence in Bible Exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary and is the senior pastor of Sugarland Bible Church and the associate professor at the College of Biblical Studies in Houston and teaches Bible and theology. In addition, Andy has contributed to many theological journals and Christian books and has spoken on a variety of topics at Christian conferences. So, folks, I just want to let you know this man has done his homework. So I would like to welcome Dr. Andy Woods. Dr. Woods, are you there?
I sure am. Can you hear me?
I can hear you just fine, brother. Thank you so much for joining us on today's program.
Well, I appreciate the opportunity. Thanks for having me.
Well, brother, can you hear me okay?
Yeah, I can hear you. There's a little tiny delay, but I think it's working pretty well.
Okay, great. Well, I just want to thank you so much, Dr. Woods, for joining me on Today in Bible Prophecy Radio here on Blog Talk Radio. And a lot of our listeners were excited and just letting me know that they're looking forward to tuning in to the program today, and I hope that we do get some phone calls today. If you have a question for Dr. Andy Woods on Bible prophecy, like I said, folks, this man has done his homework. He knows what he's talking about. He is a blessing to me, and I look forward to seeing him every single year at the pre-trib conference in Dallas, Texas. So what we're going to do, Dr. Woods, is if you can you just tell us a little bit about your ministry, what you do, Sugarland Bible Church. Just let our listeners up here in New England and around the world know.
Yeah, thank you. Sort of a life verse for me is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And it talks there about how God has put certain gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, in the church to equip the saints. And, you know, as you were going through that bio, I was kind of remembering back when I became a Christian, and then over time, God began to show me that I was given by the Holy Spirit the gift of pastor-teacher. And so I look at that as my primary ministry, you know, whether it be in the classroom or in the church. I just want to equip God's people through a systematic teaching of the Word of God. And as you know, because 27% of the Bible was prophetic, you know, at the time it was written, that would include the subject of prophecy. So because I'm committed to the full counsel of the Word of God, I spend a lot of time dealing with prophetic topics, the kind of things you deal with as well. So that's kind of in a nutshell where I see God having me.
Well, God has really been using you, Dr. Woods, and I see your articles everywhere, especially on the prophecy blog there. They use your articles an awful lot there as you have a different series of prophetic messages that's really helped me a lot. So I just want to let you know that. And so what we're going to do right now, I have a series of questions here, and we might get some phone calls, we might get some emails. If we don't, we'll just continue to go on with these questions if that's okay with you.
That's great. Sounds wonderful.
You know, Dr. Wood, some time ago, I called a church up in our area here in Massachusetts. And I called the pastor and I said, well, preacher, I said, I'm a Bible prophecy evangelist. I would love to come to your church to preach on Bible prophecy, what's going on in Israel and the Middle East, around the world, and how that is setting the stage for this next prophetic event we call the rapture of the church to take place. And so I would love to come to be a blessing to you and your people. And the response, Dr. Woods, that this pastor gave me blew me out of the water. He said, well, Brother Rosado, he says, I really appreciate what you're doing. He says, but we do not allow the teaching of Bible prophecy in our church. Not that I'm against it, he said, but we just don't allow it in this church because we don't want to confuse our people. There are too many different, you know, views on prophecy, and we just don't want any of that stuff being taught in the church. And so I responded to the pastor by saying, well, do you know that one-fourth of the Bible deals with Bible prophecy? And to rob your people of the study of Bible prophecy is to rob them of that blessed hope. He says, no. He says, I understand where you're coming from. He says, we just don't allow the teaching of Bible prophecy in our church. So my question to you today, Dr. Woods, is simply this. Why are churches shying away from the study of Bible prophecy?
Oh, that's such a great question. I think part of it, August, has to do with the whole rise of the seeker-friendly sort of approach to ministry, where we've kind of reached into marketing approaches rather than biblical approaches to grow the church. And so there's kind of a philosophy that people have that they want to entertain the goats instead of feeding the sheep. And so if that's your philosophy of ministry... And I don't think that's original with me. I believe that's Spurgeon or somebody way back that said that. But, you know, if that's your philosophy of ministry, then you've got to move away from topics that have the potential of offending folks. So you would not want to bring up sin too dogmatically or hell. In fact, you wouldn't even want to bring up the gospel that much because the gospel, as Paul tells us in Galatians 5 and verse 11, is an offense. And so also on the chopping block, you know, would go the subject of prophecy, you know, things like the rapture, the great white throne judgment, the thousand-year reign of Christ, the seal judgments and trumpet judgments and bowl judgments and Armageddon, because that, you know, we're afraid that might scare people away and the church will shrink. But, you know, my experience has been that people will gravitate towards churches that are faithful because they can't get this teaching anywhere else. So I would challenge preachers like the one you spoke of to go ahead and teach these subjects and see what the Holy Spirit will do.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree. You know, it reminds me of another story of a church I was preaching at in Mena, Arkansas. And just before the pastor was to introduce me to go up there, I noticed that they had one of those little community newspapers there. And so I just happened to glance at the newspaper, and I was absolutely appalled at what I saw. It was a Baptist church just down the road from the church that I was speaking at, and they were having a ladies' cake Sunday. And the lady that was putting it on, who was in charge of this whole thing, said that she wanted all the women to come to the church in tight miniskirts with fishnet stockings and high heel boots, so that way they can go out into the community and show them that we're not here to condemn you, we're not here to put you down, we're just here to show you the love of Christ without beating you over the head with our Bible. So this is exactly what we are seeing today. Not only are they shying away from the teaching of Bible prophecy, but now they're throwing out the baby with the bathwater.
Sure. And, you know, what would people think if you went to a physician and he diagnosed you with cancer, but he didn't want to hurt your feelings, so, you know, he kind of downplayed your medical condition? I mean, such a person would be sued for malpractice. And yet we're talking about eternal things here, and preachers, I believe, are even more accountable because they're dealing with eternal issues. And so to downplay truth of any sort, whether it's the prophetic sections of the Word of God or any other doctrine, is tantamount to spiritual malpractice in my estimation.
And there's a lot of spiritual malpractice going on out there today. And in my journeys, as well as your journeys, we see that there is a lot of false doctrine being permeated in many of the churches today. And I'm just absolutely just, you know, mind-boggled at what I am seeing being taught behind the pulpits of the churches in America today. I mean, it's false doctrine that borders along the line with many of these cults, and it's just absolutely, it just blows me away to see these things happening in the churches. I mean, I have preachers that meet with me in their office, and they tell me at the point of almost crying how they deal with rebellious church congregants, how they're trying to bring in this new doctrine into the church, and Calvinism is just destroying many of our fundamental churches today. And, I mean, what do we say to such pastors like that, Dr. Woods?
Well, what I would recommend to them is to go and give a good heart study to the book of 2 Timothy, because, you know, that book told us this would happen. You know, that was Paul's last letter. And, you know, there's a famous statement in that book. If you don't mind, I'll read it, just a couple of verses. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Mm. And, you know, we talk a lot about prophetic signs. One of the signs that God has given us that the church age is winding down is this sign of a departure from doctrine, which we're seeing all around us. And in essence, the whole book of 2 Timothy was written to a young pastor, a man named Timothy, who was trying to pastor the church at Ephesus. And he was a young man, and he was intimidated, and he was, you know, kind of lapsing backward in his calling. But Paul, you know, from Roman prison, writes this book with this warning of apostasy and tells him to endure in his ministry. So it seems like 2 Timothy is just tailor-made for the times that we find ourselves.
Yeah, I agree. We're definitely living in those very times that you were talking about. You know, we know that the next prophetic event to happen on God's timetable is the rapture of the church. But now we're seeing this trend, this very alarming trend going on in the church, where I'm beginning to hear that, well, the Bible doesn't teach the rapture. The word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. Why are we teaching such a doctrine called the rapture when it's not even in our English Bibles? And so we don't really believe in this doctrine called the rapture. What would you say to people like that?
Well, I would say very simply that we can't teach the Trinity either, if that's our logic, because the word Trinity, you know, you don't find it in the Bible, but you find the concept of the Trinity in the Bible. So the word Trinity is just sort of a catch-all phrase, you know, that's used to describe a biblical doctrine, and it's the same with this word rapture. You know, when the Greek word harpazo, which means catching up, to be seized up by force, which is there in 1 Thessalonians 4, I think it's about verse 17 and 18 right in there. When it was translated into Latin, in Jerome's Latin Vulgate, the word rapere was used, and that's from where we get our English word rapture. So if you go from the Greek to the Latin to the English, yes, there is the word rapture there, if that's a hang-up for people. But even if it's not there in the original Greek, the concept is very clearly there, just like the concept of the Trinity is there, even though we don't find the word Trinity in the Bible. So very clearly when you study 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, and a lot of parallel passages, you have the biblical concept of the rapture. And so it is a doctrine that's in the Bible. God has given us this doctrine. And as you mentioned earlier, it's the blessed hope of the church, Titus 2:13, and we ought to be aggressively teaching it, particularly in the times that we find ourselves.
You know, I was preaching at a church in Mississippi, and we were taking some question and answers, and I had that same question posed to me by a gentleman who said, well, you know, the doctrine of the rapture is not found in there. We don't find that word. So why are you teaching the rapture? So then I came across with this this little thing. I said, listen, I want to see a show of hands in this church this morning. How many of you believe the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E? Let me see all your hands. And, brother, every single hand went up in that church building, including the man who asked me that question. And then I said, well, my question to all of you here this morning is, where do you find Bible in the Bible? It's not there, but yet all of you just confess that you believe in the Bible. And so that's a good way to put that. You know, I got a call about a week ago from a pastor in Arizona, a good, solid, independent fundamental Baptist church in Arizona. And he said, Brother Rosado, he said, I'd like to interview you on my live internet radio show, just like we're doing right now, of course. And he said, we're really, really having a problem in our church with replacement theology. Many of the callers who call me on my radio broadcast, they're all, you know, they believe in replacement theology. They believe that God is done with Israel. And replacement theology is becoming popular in the church. And, of course, this doctrine has been around since the birth of the church 2,000 years ago. And they say that God broke his covenant with Israel because Israel rejected Jesus as the Messiah. All of God's promises to Israel have been annulled and given to the church. And so now the church is the quote-unquote new Israel. And we know that this is a very strong Roman Catholic doctrine, but many Christians today are embracing this anti-Semitic doctrine. Tell our viewers what replacement theology is all about.
Well, you gave a very good description there, but it's, you know, basically the idea that Israel committed some kind of unpardonable sin, as you pointed out, in rejecting Jesus. And so the moment that happened, God took all of his promises to national ethnic Israel. And by the way, there's many of them. It starts with the Abrahamic covenant going back to Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. And by the way, that covenant is unconditional, not conditional. In other words, there's nothing Israel can do to remove herself from the promises of that covenant. But anyway, people try to make this argument that somehow, you know, Israel went too far, and consequently all of Israel's promises have now been transferred to the church. You have to really move into a non-literal approach to the Bible to get there, because as you study those promises, they're not always spiritual-type promises the way we have in the church age, you know, particularly in Ephesians 1 through 3, but these are specific national ethnic promises that deal with specific borders. It deals with things like agriculture and the Dead Sea coming to life and things of that nature. But people argue that, well, those things are being spiritually fulfilled now.
Yeah.
And one of the things that's interesting, Brother Rosado, is when they transfer these blessings to the church, have you noticed they never transfer the curses? As you study Deuteronomy 28, you know, there are curses for disobedience, particularly Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 16. They never transfer those to the church, just the blessings. So it's a very selective approach to the Bible. It rejects the idea that the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional, and it rejects a literal, grammatical, historical approach to the Bible. And if they did this with any other section of Scripture besides eschatology, they would be rank heretics. If you did this with the life of Christ, everybody would call you a liberal. But for some reason, ever since Augustine penned the book, The City of God, in the 4th century and brought replacement theology into the church, and as you pointed out, it's very dominant in Roman Catholicism, everybody thinks it's okay to do it with eschatology. And we're here to tell folks it's not okay. God means what he says and says what he means, and God is not through with national ethnic Israel. Oh, real quickly, by the way, if God can throw off Israel, he can throw off you and me as well, because he's not a God that keeps his promises. And God has given us great promises of security as members of his church. But, you know, how can I trust those promises when God can't even keep his word to the Jew? So it's a very serious doctrine. It has a lot of ramifications in other areas of doctrine.
Yeah, and I make that point myself when speaking at churches around the country. You know, if God can break all of his promises to Israel because they've sinned, then that means you and I, as a church, we don't have a leg to stand on. If he can break his promises to Israel, then that means he can easily break his promises to you and I. And I tell people at churches, we know better than that. God is a covenant keeping God. And to say that God has broken all of his promises to Israel is to say that there's a possibility he can also break his promises to us as well. But I like the point that you brought up, that they don't want the curses, but they'll just take the blessings. We'll leave the curses with the Jewish people, but we'll take all the blessings. So that's a really good point that you brought up. Dr. Woods, how dangerous is it for allegorizing and spiritualizing the scriptures? I mean, we can take all of the first coming prophecies of Jesus Christ literally, but when it comes to eschatology, when it comes to the study of last things, Bible prophecy, we just go on a heyday spiritualizing prophecy to death, especially the book of Revelation, as Augustine did when he wrote his treatise, The City of God, in which he concluded that, you know, God was done with Israel. How dangerous is it for allegorization or spiritualizing the Bible?
Well, I think it's very dangerous because once we go down that road, we're not really doing exegesis. You know, exegesis means you draw out of the passage what's there. And eisegesis, coming from that Greek preposition eis, meaning into, you're reading things into the Bible that aren't there. So when you start saying, well, that doesn't really mean what it says, you're really no different than the way our United States Supreme Court sometimes approaches our own Constitution and reads, you know, strange ideas like a right to have an abortion or whatever into the text when it's clearly not there. And in essence, you enthrone the interpreter, you make yourself the authority and not God. You're no longer coming to the Bible with humility, trying to seek what God has said. You're basically editing God or telling God what he should say or what he ought to say. So to me, it's an authority issue. And frankly, the pathway into liberalism, once you go that road with eschatology, is not too, it's a short leap, in other words. In other words, if I can do this in eschatology, then I can do it with the virgin birth, I can do it with the Trinity, I can do it with the hypostatic union and any other doctrine in the Bible. And so the journey from allegorical eschatology into liberalism is a very short step. Whereas our camp, because we're standing for the literalness of the whole Bible, it's hard to move from where we are into liberalism. So I think it's dangerous on many, many fronts.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, we're putting ourselves in the driver's seat. We're playing the role of God. We are determining what the text is saying rather than the Word of God itself. And so, yeah, I mean, I agree. Allegorization of the Scriptures is very dangerous. And this is exactly what the cults do. I mean, these Christians today, I mean, they're taking a player right out of the book of the cults. And they do the same exact thing to try to disprove the virgin birth like the Mormons do, or deny the deity of Jesus Christ like the Jehovah's Witnesses try to do. And so to spiritualize the word of God is it's a travesty in my book. And as a matter of fact, Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, I believe also warns us about, you know, messing around with the Word of God that way. So some of these Christians are just as guilty as the cults today when they spiritualize the Bible and make it sound any way that they want. Well, Dr. Woods, before we get into the next question, I just want to remind all of our viewers, if you do have a question for Dr. Woods, don't be phone shy. You can give us a call toll-free at 877-659-8944. That is a toll-free number all across the United States and even around the world. You can call. Won't cost you a dime. 877-659-8944. If you want to send an email question to Dr. Woods, just give me your first name only, what state you're from, and if you can keep your question brief, then I'll read it on the air to Dr. Woods, give him an opportunity to answer your question. Don't forget our Bible prophecy tour to Israel will be coming up March 14th through the 23rd of 2013. That will be 10 days in the Holy Land. And we would love to have you join us on this Bible prophecy tour of a lifetime. We have some seats available. It is not too late for you to sign up. If you are interested in coming with us, call me at 774-888-8025 or go to our tour operator, Christian Tours to Israel. They're also known as Shalom Journeys, but Christian Tours to Israel. Their website is www.christiantourstoisrael.com. Ask for Eyal Evan. They have a toll-free number as well, 1-888-300-3038. That's 1-888-300-3038. And we would love to have you come on this Bible prophecy tour to Israel with us. Don't forget, tomorrow, January the 27th, I will be preaching at the Mountain View Baptist Church in Holyoke, Massachusetts. That will be at 8:30 a.m., 9:30 a.m., and 6 p.m. Pastor Chad Correa is a very good friend of mine. I remember this guy when he wasn't even a believer, and now he is pastoring a really good, solid, independent, fundamental Bible-believing church, and I will be there with them all day tomorrow. So if you live anywhere in the area, come and join us Sunday morning at the Mountain View Baptist Church where I will be preaching on Bible prophecy. Again, you can visit our website at www.todayinbibleprophecy.org. Sign up for our free weekly email newsletter. We also have our archived radio shows listed every single week on our website you can listen to. We have an online catalog, and, of course, we have online donation button if you feel led to help support this ministry. So we thank you so much for that. All right, we're going to continue with Dr. Andy Woods, the pastor of Sugarland Bible Church in Sugarland, Texas. Dr. Woods, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 describes mockers in the last days who will deny the coming of the Lord. We know that many in the churches today are rejecting, like I said, this doctrine called the rapture. But it's interesting that Dr. Dave Reagan, whom you and I know very well, of Lamb and Lion Ministries, he said that he used to think that this passage referred to unbelievers, but that this could also apply to Christian leaders. What is your take on that?
Well, I think he has a very good point. You know, the book of, when you go back to the beginning of 1 Peter, remember 1 Peter and 2 Peter were written together, and you read verses 3 and 4, it talks about how there's an inheritance awaiting for us, you know, unfading and so forth. So the language, you know, we've been sprinkled with the blood of Christ and these types of terms. And so very clearly, the letter was written to believers. And lo and behold, what are we seeing today within evangelical Christianity? We are, now this is not the unsaved that are producing this primarily. It's the evangelical Christians. We have this doctrine called preterism, which is Latin for past or gone by. And we have very key figures that are well looked up to, well-respected Bible teachers in America that are promoting this doctrine of preterism, which is the idea that most, if not all, of Bible prophecy has already been fulfilled in the events of A.D. 70 and the fall of Jerusalem. And, you know, they'll say things like, well, the harlot there in Revelation 17 and 18 is the first century Jerusalem that fell to the Romans. And they'll say the beast there in Revelation 13 is really Nero. And so they're putting all of these events in the past. And some of the more radical preterists put everything in the past, including the second coming. And they'll argue that we're not only in the millennial kingdom now, but we're in the eternal state now. And so it's absolutely crazy what's going on. And so I agree with Dr. Reagan's analysis.
Yeah, he definitely made a good point on that. I mean, there are many Christian leaders out there today that are denying the coming of the Lord. I mean, the world can care less. The unregenerate, the unbelievers, they can care less about a rapture. They can care less about what's going on with Israel and the Middle East. They can care less about the coming of the Lord. But it's really disturbing when you hear Christian leaders that are talking like this and denying the coming of the Lord. I mean, when I tell people at churches, when if someone looks at you and they tell you, I don't believe in the rapture or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you should look them right in the eye and say, you know something? You are a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Because 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, 2,000 years ago prophesied that in the last days, people like you would come on the scene denying the coming of the Lord. So that's one of the things I like using when someone tells me they don't believe in the coming of Jesus Christ. But, you know, I'm glad you mentioned this doctrine called preterism, and you mentioned, you know, some of the leaders that many Christians look up to today, like, you know, R.C. Sproul, Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, I guess if that's what you want to call the show. And these guys, and many like them, are very, very strong preterists. So our listeners out there, just to give them an idea, you're saying that preterism teaches that everything in the book of Revelation was fulfilled in the year 70 A.D., Roman destruction of Jerusalem. Is that correct?
Yeah, I mean, it's basically this idea that the book of Revelation was not written in the 90s, which is the traditional date assigned to the book, going all the way back to Irenaeus, but it was written in the 60s. And it really is a book that's describing not the future end of the world, as you and I would see it, but it was fulfilled just a few years later with the fall of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. You know, to be fair, Hanegraaff and Sproul would argue that there's still a return of Jesus, and a final judgment, and a resurrection. They typically take Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10, as futuristic. But everything else in the book, even the eternal state and everything else that we read in this book, has already happened. And I think they have to be very inconsistent to just pick out those verses, Revelation 20, 7 through 10, and say that's future. If they're going to be consistent with their hermeneutic, they need to put the whole book in the past. And, you know, it's not just a matter of us listening to something they said on the radio. They have written full-length books on the subject. You know, you mentioned R.C. Sproul. His book, and the listeners can get it, it was written in the late 1990s. It's called The Last Days According to Jesus. And Hank Hanegraaff's book, the whole book on the subject, it's called The Apocalypse Code. And so I would just challenge people to just get the books and read them themselves and see if these men are really teaching this doctrine. And clearly they are.
Yeah, absolutely. If they pretty much pick and choose what they want to believe in the book of Revelation, is what you're saying.
Right.
Yeah, they choose what they want to believe in.
Well, you know, the problem that they have is once they move into full preterism, which is the idea the whole book of Revelation already happened, they're immediately going against all the creeds of the church. I mean, basically every creed, you know, it may not see the end times exactly like we do with the rapture and so forth, but every creed of Christendom acknowledges that there is some kind of return of Jesus Christ. And so they want to hold on to a few shreds, for the end, because they'll be lumped with, being heretics if they don't. So they have to be very inconsistent, and they take Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10, in a way that they treat no other verses in the whole book. So they don't want to be lumped in with the full preterists and heretics and being anti-creedal. And so, consequently, they've got to be very inconsistent by leaving a few verses to the end. But the key word, you mentioned it, is consistency. They are inconsistent with their approach to the book. Our approach to prophecy is consistent. We take prophecy just like we would take any other section of the Bible. So consistency is a key word in this ongoing discussion.
Yeah, I mean, for these preterists, I know there are different forms of preterism, mild preterism, you know, moderate preterism, or, you know, extreme preterism. But to me, they're all the same, because they all say that everything was fulfilled in the year 70 A.D. Well, if that's the case, I'm still waiting for one preterist to show me any evidence that Jesus Christ returned back to earth in the year 70 A.D. And the problem is they can't show you any verse or any evidence that he came back in the year 70 A.D.
right? And, you know, what evidence is there that we're living not only in the kingdom, but the eternal state now? You know, as one of our friends, Tommy Ice, likes to say, if this is the kingdom, then I must be living, you know, in the ghetto section of town or the wrong side of the railroad tracks. Because, you know, when the kingdom comes, my little six-year-old is going to be able to put her hand into the cobra's nest. Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11 says, yeah, and she'll not be harmed. And Isaiah 11 talks about how wolf and lamb will lie down together. You know, I was just over at the zoo, the local zoo here the other day, and I noticed that the wolf and the lamb are in separate cages. They're not lying down together because the wolf will eat the lamb, of course. So, you know, we clearly do not see kingdom conditions, and a normal approach to prophecy reveals that.
Yeah, I always make that statement myself. You know, if we're living in the kingdom right now, I'm sorry I signed up for this deal. And you know, for people to you know, to just come up with this cockamamie doctrine, it's laughable. And to say that we're living in the kingdom right now, I mean, you go out there, you open your window or read the newspaper, read it. Does it look like we're living in the kingdom right now? I mean, I don't think so. And you make that point very well. I mean, Isaiah chapter 11, it talks about, you know, a child putting their hands on the cockatrice or the cobra's death. I mean, try doing that now. Look what's going to happen. You know, I mean, I watched this show on Discovery Channel. It's called Africa. You've probably seen it yourself. And, you know, and I see how crazy the animal kingdom is. I also see how crazy humanity is. So we're definitely not living in the kingdom, as some of these people are saying right now. It's just absolutely crazy. We know that the church is a spiritual form of the kingdom, but not the literal kingdom of Jesus Christ, as foretold in Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 through 7. Dr. Woods, another question I'd like to ask you is, you know, there's another disturbing doctrine out there, and this one's called amillennialism. And we know what amillennialism is. It's a view that's embraced by the Roman Catholic Church and taught among many Christian denominations today. Can you explain to our viewers what amillennialism is?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, it's interesting, just to kind of segue just for a second. You know, you mentioned the fact that people don't like the word, the doctrine of the rapture, because the word is not in there. Well, the word millennium is not in the Bible either, and
right,
the word amillennialism is not in the Bible either, but that's just an interesting side point. But is a negation, you know, like as in atheist, you're saying no God, or, you know, mm-hmm, agnostic, you're saying no knowledge. And so an amillennialist is someone who negates or denies a future 1,000-year reign of Christ. You know, the Latin word annum means years, and milli means thousand, so you put those together. Millennium basically means 1,000 years, and it's basically a description of what you see in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10. You know, there's coming upon the earth a kingdom that will last 1,000 years. The expression 1,000 years is used about 6 times there in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10. But an amillennialist is someone who denies the reality of a coming future earthly millennium, partly because they believe we're in the millennium now. And so you have to really do some hermeneutical and exegetical gymnastics to get that to work. For example, in Revelation 20, verses 4 and 5, you've got two resurrections that are described there. There's a resurrection unto life for the believer, and then at the end of the 1,000 years, there's a resurrection unto damnation for the unbeliever. And the amillennialist will say, well, that first resurrection is a spiritual resurrection. It's regeneration, you know, it's becoming born again when we trust Christ as our Savior. But then they turn right around and they say that second resurrection is very literal. The resurrection unto damnation is literal. So you have to switch your hermeneutic right there in the middle of these two verses. And it's the same Greek word, come to life, that's used both in Revelation 20, verse 4 and verse 5. And it's this Greek word, anastasis, which means resurrection, which is always literal. So So if you just take this literally, what you have is a resurrection unto life for the believer, and then 1,000 years pass, and then there will be similarly a resurrection unto damnation for the unbeliever. And in between is this millennium or this 1,000-year reign of Christ, where all of the kingdom promises that we have spoken of earlier will find their fulfillment. But an amillennialist denies that. They will argue that Jesus established a spiritual kingdom when he came the first time, and so we're in the 1,000-year period now. Of course, 1,000 is not literal. And one of these days, there'll kind of be a poof, and the Lord will return and usher us into the eternal state. And so you have to have kind of a silly putty approach to the Bible, again, to get that to work. But, you know, as you pointed out, this is a key teaching in many churches starting all the way back in the 4th century with Augustine in his book, The City of God.
Yes, it all goes back to Augustine, doesn't it?
Seems that way, and it really goes back even further to this school of interpretation called the Alexandrian School. You know, there were two centers of Christian thought very early on. There was the school of Antioch, where people like our mindset came out of. And by the way, all the apostles, we can trace apostolic succession back to Antioch. You remember, that was where Paul launched off on his missionary journeys and so forth. So the early premillennialists came from Antioch, but there was this other school of thought down in North Africa in a place called Alexandria, Egypt, where they started to play games with the text and said, well, the whole Bible is literal except for prophecy. And so a man named Origen came from Alexandria, Egypt, and he was followed by Augustine. And Augustine's book became the most influential book in church history on the subject. Influential not in the good sense, but in the bad sense, because he put the church under the shadow of amillennialism, and the church, by and large, from the time of Augustine right up to the Protestant Reformation, was very much amillennial. And we didn't start crawling out from that shadow until the Protestant Reformation. And even then, many of the reformers didn't go far enough with their hermeneutic. They said, well, prophecy is still non-literal. And it wasn't really until the dispensational movement, people like Lewis Berry Chafer, Schofield, John Nelson Darby, and many others that we could mention, started to take a literal approach to the whole Bible, that amillennialism started to get dethroned, and the church came back into the light of premillennialism. So our escape from the Alexandrian school really didn't start until the 1800s.
You know, when I read Revelation chapter 20, I mean, I find no justification in that passage whatsoever that we ought to approach it allegorically or spiritualize it or to make it mean something else. I mean, these people say that, you know, the millennium began at the cross of Jesus Christ, and it continues to this very day. Well, how much can you stretch 1,000 years, Dr. Woods? I mean, we've had 2,000 years of church age history. So, I mean, how far can you stretch 1,000? I mean, the millennium began at the cross and continues to this very day. No literal kingdom, no bodily reign of Jesus. You know, it's like you look at these people and you say, what is your problem? I mean, when I read Revelation 20, I am so encouraged because it tells me that one day Jesus Christ is going to literally, physically, and bodily reign on this very earth. He's going to establish a literal 1,000-year kingdom reign. I mean, I just find no justification whatsoever that I should allegorize that or spiritualize that or say that it means something else. And so, again, they don't see Israel as a fulfillment of prophecy or whatsoever. So I look at amillennialism as well as replacement theology as nothing more than anti-Semitic doctrine. I mean, what's your take on that?
Well, you know, I can't judge hearts. I don't know what's going on in people's hearts, but I will say this. If I had some kind of animus towards the Jewish people, and we know there is a great hatred for the Jewish people in the world, Revelation 12 you know, spells that out very clearly in terms of it being a fallen angelic presence that causes the world to hate Israel. But if I hated Israel, I would gravitate more naturally into amillennialism and replacement theology, and I would hate doctrines espoused by people like yourself, dispensationalists that take the Bible literally, because the more literally you take it, the more you realize that the day is coming when Israel will be the head and not the tail. She will be raised up again amongst the nations. God will fulfill every single promise he's ever made to her. Now, if I don't like the Jews and the Jewish people, I don't think I'd be comfortable in that theology. I'd move over into more of a replacement type of theology. But, you know, the great scholar John Walvoord said something very similar. The great premillennialist, he basically said, you know, it's generally anti-Semitism that people gravitate towards these doctrines. He said, I can't prove it necessarily. They would never admit to it, but that was his suspicion in his heart of hearts.
Well, I remember listening to an interview with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung on his program some time back, and I don't remember exactly who he was interviewing, but on the show, a man, I think it may have been Ken Timmerman, and Ken Timmerman said that that the man that we just mentioned from the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hemmingrath, was interviewing another individual. I think his name was Gary Beard, if I'm not mistaken. And Hank Hemmingrath referred to people, I guess like you, like myself, Dr. Woods, that those of us who are pro-Israel, who stand by the Jewish people, who believe Israel is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, you and I, Dr. Woods, we are the true anti-Semites. And the reason why Dr. Hennegraaff said that is because we believe that unbelieving Israel will go through the 7-year period of tribulation, where God will be pouring out 21 judgments on the earth, the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, 7 vial or bowl judgments, where 1/4 of the world's population is going to die, where Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9 tells us that, you know, 2/3 of the Jewish people are going to lose their lives. He says, by us believing in that, literally, we are the true anti-Semites, because we're going to be taken off into heaven at the rapture, but the poor Jews are going to be left behind to suffer all of this stuff. So who's the true anti-Semites? The dispensationalists. And I have a serious, serious problem with that.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, as you just read the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, you see God has a pattern with Israel. He brings them through a time of distress. And this is what happened with the Babylonian captivity, where he breaks off unbelief and purifies a remnant in faith. And, you know, that's why you have all of these types of passages in the Bible about the refiner's fire and how God, you know, even deals with us this way as Christians. You know, I've gone through trials in my life, and so have you. And isn't it interesting how we grow towards God rather than away from God during trials? And so this is how God has dealt with the nation of Israel. And all we are saying is that same pattern is about to recur in the events of the tribulation period, because you have to look at the end product. The end product is, I would quote Ezekiel 39, verse 22, the very end there of Ezekiel 39, Israel will be in a state of faith once this purging is complete. And once she's in that state of faith, the Lord is going to come back, rescue Israel from the beast, and through this remnant fulfill every single promise that he has ever made to the Jews. So if that is anti-Semitic in any way, if that belief is anti-Semitic, then we have to say God is anti-Semitic, because this is how God has always worked with the Jewish, people.
Go ahead.
No, I pretty much wrapped up my thoughts, but this is just a pattern of God in the Old Testament, and it's about to recur again. It won't be fun, it won't be pleasant, but the end product is you'll have an Israel in faith. Now, what is the Hennegraaff doctrine? The Hennegraaff doctrine is God completely wiped out Israel in AD 70, and there's, in spite of intense discipline of more than a million Jews were killed, by the way, in the events of AD 70, Israel is now permanently severed from the program of God. Now, you compare our doctrine with their doctrine, and any objective person would say his doctrine is where the true source of anti-Semitism comes from.
Oh, absolutely. I agree 100%. I mean, look, God evicted Israel out of the land three different times, but because of the promises he made to King David in the Davidic covenant, he brought them back on three different occasions. And that third aliyah has been continuing since 1897, Jewish people coming back into the land. When I talk about a pre tribulation rapture, which we know that's what you strongly adhere to, that's what I strongly adhere to, I tell people, what is the purpose of the tribulation period? We know that the purpose of the tribulation period is to bring unbelieving Israel to Yeshua, Jesus, as their Messiah, which is why Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 calls it a time of Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble, but it's a time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel 9:24 says that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Well, that's not Christians or the church, upon thy people, the Jews, and upon thy holy city. That certainly is not Washington, D.C., but it's the city of Jerusalem. And again, Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 1. Daniel tells us 69 weeks have already been fulfilled. There is 1 week that is yet to be fulfilled. It's future, and it's that future 7-year period of tribulation to bring unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving world to repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So, yeah, God is definitely going to do that. So to say that, like you said, Dr. Woods, to say that we're anti-Semites because we believe the Bible for its plain sense, literal meaning, is to also say that God is an anti-Semite because God had to discipline them in the past, and he's going to do it again in the not-too-distant future in this upcoming 7-year period we call the tribulation period or Daniel's 70th week of prophecy. Dr. Woods, I just got one more question. We only have like a couple of minutes left before I have you give us your information about your ministry so our viewers can get in touch with you. We also know about the post-millennial view, which also takes an allegorical approach to Scripture. Very briefly, explain to our viewers what the post-millennial view is.
Well, post-millennialism is a kissing cousin of amillennialism. It just incorporates the idea of progress. So it's sort of this idea that the Christian church is going to continue to progress in missions, and the world of science is going to progress in the realm of technology. And consequently, what the church is actually going to do is it's going to set up the kingdom of God on the earth. And it's called postmillennialism because Jesus will come back post or at the end of the millennium. And basically we'll find the world in apple pie order because the church will have done such a great job Christianizing society. Emotionally, I wish it was true. There's just not a shred of biblical evidence to support it. And it's not realistic. You know, here we have Ahmadinejad, you know, about ready to cross the nuclear finish line. Our world is on the brink of chaos. The church is on the brink of apostasy. We are not setting up the kingdom of God on the earth. We're being faithful to what God has called us to do as we are able to save some through the preaching of the gospel. But the only thing that's going to set up the kingdom of God on the earth is the king himself. So the king will come, rescue Israel pre-millennialism, and consequently the millennial kingdom will follow. So that's a quick overview there of post-millennialism.
Well, folks, this is Dr. Andy Woods, and he knows what he's talking about. And it's a blessing to have him on our program today. Very quickly, Dr. Wood, just tell our people there how they can get in touch with you, your ministry, or any of your teaching materials.
Right. Well, the easiest way is to go to www.slbc.org. That stands for Sugarland Bible Church, slbc.org. And you'll find a lot of contact information. And one other Source of information is www.spiritandtruth.org, spiritandtruth, all one word, .org. I'm one of the contributors to that website, and it's got basically everything I've taught there, either in oral form or written form over the last 10 to 15 years. So everything's well archived, and you can get a hold of me through either of those sites.
Well, Dr. Woods, thank you so much for being on our show. We're looking forward to having you down the road there, and you've just been a blessing to us and our viewers, and we thank you so much for joining us.
Well, I appreciate the opportunity. Thank you.
God bless you, brother.
God bless you.